Hey, shalom everyone, and good evening from Israel, from the Jezreel Valley here in Galilee. And welcome to one more Q&A episode. I'm together with Pastor Barry Stagner from Southern California and Pastor Mike Golay from the state of Minnesota. Shalom to both of you guys. How are you guys?
Shalom.
Doing well. Shalom to you.
Yes. Well, you know, today, this evening is the second candle, second day of Hanukkah. Yesterday, during the first day of Hanukkah in Bondi Beach in Sydney, Australia, a murderous attack took place where two ISIS-affiliated Pakistani origin Australian Muslims opened fire. A father and a son, a 50-year-old father and a 24-year-old son, used shotguns, hunting rifles, six different weapons they brought with them, emptied their ammunition cache, and basically executed 16 people. Almost 30 are still in a hospital. Some of them are still fighting for their lives. Among the victims, the youngest is 10-year-old. The oldest is 87-year-old Holocaust survivor. Two people in their 80s were killed. One rabbi was killed. And of course, many more. The names of over 10 were already released. More to come. But Australia woke up to a reality that words eventually also are being translated to actions. The Australian government had allowed anti-Israel, anti-Semitic slurs, and a lot of anti-Semitic incidents over the past few months. The Australian government totally aligned with Hamas and the demand for a Palestinian state, as well as calling what's going on in Gaza, literally repeating the propaganda of Hamas about hunger and about genocide and all that. And so what we saw yesterday was the translation in the minds of those jihadists into action. And we see what happened. It's, I guess, the October 7th of the Australians. And that was against Jewish community. I saw today a video of a pro-Hamas person in Australia who said, Bondi Beach is a beach open to everyone, and these people fired at everyone. It wasn't really truly against Jews. Well, why did they do it yesterday when they knew that there is a Jewish celebration of Hanukkah of all days? They knew exactly who they're killing and why they're killing them. But again, everybody's trying to do their flip-flops and gymnastics to somehow almost justify this thing. It's, as always, just like after October 7th, the international community is in shock. The international community is grieving, is sympathizing with the Jewish people. It's not going to last for too long, folks, because, as you know, Jewish people away from Israel are under the mercies of the governments where they live. And our government was very determined to go and get the enemy pay the full price. I don't know if that's going to be the case in Australia. I don't know if it's going to be the case in the UK or Canada or even in the rest of Western Europe. One thing is for sure, Australia is not a safe place for Jewish people nowadays. And I will finish this introduction by saying, by urging, by almost begging the Jewish people in Western Europe, in the UK, in Australia, New Zealand, and in South Africa, leave as fast as you can. You live in hostile area with weak governments that are allowing the jihadists and the very extreme Muslims to call the shots. And it's the Jews that are first. And then, trust me, the Christians are the second. I mean, they just canceled New Year's celebration in Paris. They're closing all the Christmas markets in Germany, or most of them in Germany, because of security issues. Folks, it never stopped with the Jews. It never stopped in the past. It will never stop right now. First, it's the Saturday people. Then it's the Sunday people. Remember that. But I'm calling all of those Jewish people, even those in New York City, by the way, leave and come to Israel. This is your place. We have a place for you. This is where a government will fight for you. And also, this is where I believe God wants you to be, according to his word in Ezekiel 36 and in so many other scriptures. That was my opening monologue. I'm sorry I had to say that. But I cannot stand seeing all the hypocrisy of world leaders now, when, on the other hand, they are allowing, enabling, and almost turning a blind eye to those type of things in their countries. Okay, Barry,
can I jump in here real quick?
Please.
You know, in light of what happened on Bondi Beach, what's happening here in the United States, I couldn't help but think of Revelation chapter 12, where, you know, the world is told, woe to you, for the devil has come down to you, knowing that he has but a short time. And I'm not saying that's what's happened here, but something seems to have escalated here of late. We have here in Southern California one of the most wonderful, warmest baritone voices I think the world has ever seen. A man named Jubilant Sykes, late last week, was murdered by his own son. And then here we have, you know, Rob Reiner, who has long been a part of Hollywood. He's by no means, obviously, a pro-Christian person or even practicing Jew, so to speak. But he was murdered by his son, along with his wife, just last night. And, you know, one of the things I think about that is we have to remember, you know, it's not like the devil loves his followers. He wants to kill them, too. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And as many people he can kill in an unbelieving state, the happier he's going to be. So, I don't know. I appreciate your call to the Jews to come home. And I think all of us need to have our radar tuned in a little bit, because we live in a different time than previous generations. And the devil is highly active and inspiring people to do heinous things.
Exactly. And the funny thing is, Pastor Barry, you know, what they do against Jews across the world, supposedly, is because of what is happening here, supposedly.
In Israel.
Although they've been killing us for centuries and millennia. But the thing is this, they want to drive us out of here. I'm saying, come over here. Do exactly the opposite. I mean, can you imagine how angry the enemy will be when his attempt to drive the Jews out of their land actually causes them to come back to their land? Exactly. So I'm saying, guys, you know, if those countries wants to allow this, let them allow that. You guys leave, come. You do have a home here, and let the enemy be super frustrated when its attempt to drive us out of this land ends up with us multiplying here and deepening our roots all the way. It's phenomenal. Just last week, Israel approved a dozen or more new settlements in Judea and Samaria. We're building and building and building, and we don't need to wait for any approval of anyone. This is our ancestral homeland. The U.S. administration made it very clear that it's clearly legal for the Jewish people to live in the lands of their fathers, and that's what we do, and I think that we need to continue. Pastor Mike, how are you, my friend? Mm-hmm. What's the situation with the chosen frozen over there, or the frozen chosen?
Well, we've had a very cold last weekend here, below 0 days. It's an Arctic tundra with the polar vortex coming through. Now we have a relief. We're actually at 14 degrees above zero. So that's
balmy.
Is that Fahrenheit?
This is Fahrenheit. Yeah. So yeah, we're still below zero. Celsius.
What is it, Celsius?
Yeah, so 14 cold. Below, 14 above. Yeah, what is it, like 5-6 degrees below in Celsius? Something like
in
that.
Celsius? Okay, well.
Yeah, so frozen, chosen, how we look at ourselves.
Yeah, quite amazing. Yeah, so we're going to give you on Wednesday, the day after tomorrow, a proper Medicine Beyond update. So we're going to dedicate this whole time right now to answer your questions. So Pastor Mike, take the lead. But before that, if Pastor Barry, can you start with a prayer, and then we will dive in.
And Father, we again are so grateful that we can look to you for answers. You said through the prophet Jeremiah, call and you will answer and show us great and mighty things that we know not. So God, we pray for the equipping of the saints through this time today. We also ask for your spirit to inspire that which is spoken, that we may all come away from this time knowing more about you and seeking to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. So just as a reminder to everybody, it really helps to have your first name. The initial questions include the first names. And then ask any question you want. We love the Bible prophecy questions. We love the questions about Israel and what's going on right now, especially with terror attacks, the Israeli government, other Middle East governments, Muslim governments, all of those kinds of questions. So the first one we have ready and locked and loaded is from Marcia. But Danny, I'm also going to throw this part of your question in there too, because it's related. Amir, do you think Donald Trump's cooperation with Qatar will cause him to turn his back on Israel? And then to add, Danny, we won't put your question up, but Danny was wondering, it just looks like Trump may be a qualification or a candidate for Antichrist-like profile. Similar questions have been asked. Let's put this one hopefully to bed. And Amir, what say you to this question and what Trump's heart is? And should we view him with suspicion? How should we view Trump from a biblical perspective?
Yeah. So first of all, we've never had a friendlier president in the White House when it comes to Israel than President Donald J. Trump. No president since Truman, I guess, was such a good friend to Israel. No president actually said that Judea and Samaria are legal for Jewish people to live there. No president ever said that the Golan Heights actually belong to Israel, and no president ever said that Jerusalem is undivided eternal capital of Israel and moved the embassy of America to that kind of city. So if you judge President Trump by his actions, you know that his heart is in the right place. You know that for a fact. Now, am I happy to see him, you know, showering all of those compliments on the Turkish, Syrian, and Qatari leaders? Of course not. I'm not happy. But I also know that President Trump is not a politician. He's a businessman. Remember that. He is this anticlimax to a politician. He's exactly the opposite. And in his mind, to close any deal, you don't come, insult, and in a way, you don't even tell the truth about what you really think about someone. You just show up, present something, make them feel good, and slowly lead them to where you want them to get. And so the process can be ugly, certainly ugly to an Israeli ear, an Israeli eye, to see and hear all of these things. But again, we always have to remember what the end result is. President Trump is trying to make sure that Hamas is gone. He is trying to make sure that Israel has peace with the Saudis and there is a financial or economic corridor between India and Europe via the Arabian Peninsula and Israel. He's looking at the big picture. And for him, the big picture is that Israel is a regional superpower. It's not, you know, we are the single most important component in that big plan. You can be friends of the Qataris as much as you want. Without the Haifa port, nothing will go all the way to Europe. You can be friends with the Turks as much as you want, but we're basically creating a competition to the Turkish route to Europe. All I'm saying is judge him by what he does, not exactly by what he says, because what he says is normally something that fits the moment in order to achieve a bigger goal that many of us cannot see. So now, candidate for Antichrist? Absolutely not. And I'm trying to explain that to many people. The number one thing that you can suspect that somebody is the Antichrist because of is the fact that he's talking about a temple in Jerusalem and that he brought peace that involved the temple in it, and that he will be worshipped by the entire world. I can promise you, Mike, half of America doesn't like Trump, not to mention other places around the world. He is not worshipped. Yeah. Maybe he loves himself, that's true. Okay, but that's not making him the Antichrist, okay? He's definitely not talking about a temple. He is definitely not bringing a peace that is a seven-year peace treaty, and is certainly not someone that the whole world worships, and he's not introducing any new world religion, nothing. In fact, he's fighting the globalists that are trying to reinvent everything. Mm-hmm. So that's my point. That's my thing.
So do you think that he is... Pastor Barry, I just want to throw one thing in. Okay. Do you guys think that he is smart enough to use their own culture and values to lead them into his will?
Again, the Antichrist is bringing to the world globalism on steroids, whereas Trump is exactly the opposite, is against globalism. The Antichrist is for open borders, where Trump is against open borders. So all of the what we see that he's fighting against is actually he's fighting against the spirit of the Antichrist. He's fighting against the philosophy of the Antichrist. So I don't think he is, and I'm definitely, I have to remind people not only that the Antichrist will be a globalist, but also the Antichrist will speak about a temple, and that will be the trophy he'll give to the Jewish people in order to bring peace to the region. And it has to come at the end of a war that allows the Jews to have a temple on the Temple Mount. That's not what we have here. We have to wait for the radical Islam to be defeated first. And Pastor Barry and I, we both believe that the Ezekiel war is the war that will end up with the defeat of radical Islam, and that will then give us a chance for a temple to be offered as part of a seven-year peace treaty.
Yeah. Pastor Barry, what's your perspective on this question?
Yeah, Mike, biblically speaking, we know that the Antichrist cannot be revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, until the hindering work of the Holy Spirit through the church is taken out of the way. We know Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, Daniel chapter 11 give us descriptions of the Antichrist. So one thing we know for sure is he's going to come out of some form of a revived Roman Empire. Trump is not from there. Also, we know that he is going to, as Amir said, bring about this pseudo peace as temporary, and it happens at the beginning of the tribulation. And there were certain things that has to be part of his makeup in order to be a candidate for the Antichrist. And one of them, we have an Old Testament typology in the person of Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century BC. And one of the things that has to happen with the Antichrist is he has to rise up from obscurity. And obscure is not a word you can use to describe Donald Trump. Yeah, he's been a celebrity for many years, so he's not a candidate in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah, well, you guys really thoroughly answered that. So we're going to move to Peter's question. Pastor Barry, now then we'll want to definitely hear what Amir has to say about this as well. Let's throw Peter's question up there. Why doesn't Israel just use the technology that they have developed and their own armaments? Why are their hands tied during the time of war to the United States of America? And behind that question, I'm reading this into it, that there's a lot of tech that's being sold to the United States, a lot of cool stuff, but does Israel have everything they need to conduct an effective victory on all fronts? That's also part of the question I would like to throw in there. Pastor Rabia, what's your perspective from an American on that?
Well, I think we've seen the importance of the relationship between Israel and the U.S. president highlighted for us with the last administration. holding off shipments of weaponry and ordnance to the nation of Israel to allow them to carry out what it is that they need to get done. And now we've got a different situation in the White House on Pennsylvania Avenue. We've got a president, as Amir pointed out, that is the most pro-Israel president since Harry Truman. And so, you know, I think the relationship is just like, in a sense, the rest of the world. The U.S. is the power broker. There's no question about that. We are the wealthiest country in the world. We have technology that is far more advanced than most other countries. I think it's interesting, however, that Israel took the F-35, the most advanced fighting machine ever to fly in the air, and made it even better. So, you know, again, I think the relationship is important on multiple fronts. But, you know, the U.S. has huge influence via the almighty dollar and supporting countries around the world. So the relationship has to be one that is in the condition that it's in right now for Israel to, you know that it has the support of the United States. We need an administration like we have now for Israel to get all that it needs in order to continue to fight this battle.
Yeah, Amir, why does Israel even need the United States in any way, shape, or form? Is this a symbiotic relationship where they kind of need each other? I mean, Israel's been doing a lot of things on its own. And what role does the United States play in military operations? And if the United States government turns, what impact does that have on them?
Well, first of all, if there's one thing we learned from October 7th and the way the previous administration conducted itself with us, is that we must get rid of this dependency that we have, and we must produce our own weapons and ammunition. And we are on that path. We're also on the path of being completely on the path of no longer needing the annual assistance that we get from you guys every year, which, by the way, every single dollar we get from you is being required to be used only for purchasing military aid from you. So you're basically inducing your own economy, and not only
it's win-win, hopefully.
Yeah, but we're testing your weapon in real battle conditions. Yeah, America is not engaged in
there's
war
value
anywhere,
there. I mean,
right?
We don't have to pay for testing. You're doing it for us.
And we report to plants in Missouri, in Texas, for the manufacturers of the F-15s, F-16s, F-35s. They get real reviews on almost weekly basis from the Israeli pilots. And then they can tweak and they can improve and they can review things and change things. And then it makes your weapon industry even better because you're gonna have better products to sell that have been already tested. Look, there are certain things that are like game-changing weapons you will not sell anyone, such as the B-2s. And so when it comes to a need for B-2, we just say, you know what, why don't you do it? Go ahead. I mean, your pilots for 20 years were exercising bombing the Iranian nuclear program. And Israel first had to go in, destroy all the anti-aircraft systems and batteries and all the launchers and everything, dominate completely the skies of Iran. And once we open the way, the corridor for you guys, you showed up with your B-2s, dropped the very heavy bunker-busting bombs, and did the work, did the job. I believe with all of my heart that when you are an ally of a country, you share the things that will benefit both of you. And in this case, the weapon systems, the defense systems, they benefit both of us. America is buying from Israel Iron Dome. I don't know if you know that. America invested in the Iron Dome, but Israel developed it. There's a lot of information that Israel is sharing with America when it comes to weapon systems. But you guys are the best manufacturers of weapons in the world. There's no doubt about that. No, everyone knows. There is no country that makes better fighter jets than America. And so we buy it from you, then we put our own systems there in order to make them even better, and we name our F-35I Israel, F-15I, F-16I. The I is for Israel. It's a specific model that we create from the birds that we buy from you. And we share with you all the things that we think you need to know. And we keep to ourselves the things that nobody needs to know. But none of those things are things that jeopardize American security or American safety. But it's stuff that we're afraid that will be leaked from, you know, there are so many spies in America. We all know that. Everyone knows, even Americans know that. And so if there is something that is super top secret, we make sure that very few, if any, will know that. Such as, by the way, giving you an example, the technology to blow up pagers at once. It's something that nobody knew about it before. And we tested it against the largest and the strongest terror organization on planet Earth, and it worked. I think that there's a very big demand for pagers right now among governments that are fighting terrorists. And I don't want to expose other things, but we're working on other surprises that will help us in our fight against Iran and against other countries / organizations.
Makes me wonder, like, if God is giving certain people wisdom to engineer these types of things. I don't know. I mean, who can really know? But it is snuffing out evil everywhere, so that's a good thing, and it's a bargain deal for the United States for R&D and intel, and, you know, it's a bargain deal. You'd be spending billions.
We have to understand, people need to understand something. The enemies of Israel are the enemies of America. They hate us as much as they hate you. And they may come against us first, but you're second. And they hate your values. They hate your economy. They hate your religion. They hate who you are and what you do. And they think that it's their country and you need either to be out or to, you know, subject to their rules eventually. It never stops with the Jewish people. It never stops with Israel. I mean, there's thousands of videos of Muslim scholars on American soil that are saying that their goal is to bring down America. So make no mistake, we share the same enemy. And so when it comes to fighting that enemy, we need also to stay together. And there is the woke right now that is trying to bring division between Israel and America, that is trying to blame Israel for America's problems, in fact, blame Israel for the whole world's problems. But in reality, those who want Israel down are also interested in America down. And the sooner we understand that, or the sooner you understand that, the better it is for you, because we already know the enemies around us cannot be trusted. We cannot trust the Syrian president. We cannot trust Hezbollah. We cannot trust Hamas. We cannot trust Iran. As long as those jihadists are there, their motivation is not political. It's religious. And when it comes to religious motivation, you know, they will not stop. They will not stop with Israel. It has nothing to do with Palestine or with Gaza. Yeah. Are you kidding me? That they never named October 7th after Gaza or after Palestine. They named it a religious name, Al-Aqsa flood. It has nothing to do with land. It has to do with religious idea. It's an ideology. And you guys
so
are standing on
like
their way. Yeah, but you're as enemy as we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Pastor Barry, you were about to say something there. I want to hear what you have to say.
No, actually, I just cleared my throat.
Okay. All right. Well, then let's jump to Phil's question. Let's put up Phil's question on the screen for Pastor Barry. Phil is asking this. Do you think Turkey will exit NATO before attacking Israel, given the alliance already being formed with Russia, which will culminate in the Ezekiel 38 war?
Yeah, I don't think that the NATO alliance will have anything to do with the motivation. You know, it seems as though what Ezekiel's telling us is that things are strictly economic, and even though the vast majority of the participants are radical Islam, I don't know that Turkey really cares about that NATO alliance, so to speak, to the degree that it would be a motivating factor, you know, in causing them to pull out so they can invade Israel. You know, I don't think that the NATO influence is quite that powerful or valuable, I should say, to them or anyone else. The only place it seems to have any value is, you know, with what's happening in Ukraine and their potential involvement or alliance with NATO. You know, but yeah, I don't know if that's going to be a motivating factor. I think probably what the Bible is telling us is that the economic boom in Israel is going to be, you know, the real motivation, because it's going to be impactful on what's happening in Russia. And remember, you know, the vast majority of Russia's gross domestic product is energy-related products. So, you know, they can't bear to have the competition. And competition always drives prices down. So I think that's going to be the sole motivating factor for this invasion. Russia, it will be strictly economic. For the other four nations that are involved, it will be ideological, combined with the economic aspect of it. And but I don't think NATO's got any influence on the decision to invade Israel.
Yeah, but if they're still in NATO, if they do invade Israel, are there any, you know, consequences for that? Let's say a NATO country like Turkey in the Ezekiel war choose to invade Israel. What will the other NATO countries think? And that's the premise of this question, I think. And I really don't know. I've never really thought about the consequences of that or if there are any.
You know,
well, we know from Ezekiel 38 that there's going to be nothing but a response from Saudi Arabia and other Arab Gulf states. So, you know, I think that pretty much answers the question that, you know, right now with situations, global situations like this, it seems that the response of choice is to wag the finger and say, you better not, or you shouldn't do that. It doesn't seem like anybody has the guts these days to stand up, as we're seeing all over Europe and especially the UK. You know, just people are frustrated and angry, but they do nothing. And so that's what we're going to see,
I can see that,
with the Ezekiel invasion.
And remember, Mike, both Russia, Turkey, and Iran will do what they do because they can. I mean,
because they can.
Exactly. And they do. They will know that they can. In order for them to conclude that they can, that means that America and Europe are not posing any threat to them. And once they understand that, and they know that, and they believe that, and they're convinced that this is the case, they'll make their move. The one thing they will not take in consideration is the God of Israel. But when it comes to everybody else, nobody is going to come and help Israel militarily. If it's not going to be for the God of Israel to supernaturally intervene in ways we've never seen before since the modern state of Israel was established, if it's not for that, they would eat us alive. I mean, come on, who can withstand the combined forces of Iran, Turkey, and Russia when no other country comes to help you? There's no one that can withstand that. We're not, at that point. So my point is, NATO will be irrelevant at that point. If they think that they can do it, that means NATO is not on their way. That means either they're NATO members and they could care less about it, or they're no longer NATO members, but it's irrelevant because NATO will not deter them from doing what they're doing. And that's it.
Yeah, good. Well, let's move to this. I think Nancy heard what you said earlier, Amir, about inviting all Jews to come to Israel. So this is a follow-up question. Nancy's asking, do you think it's good to encourage Jews to go to Israel when it will soon be the ground where the Antichrist will rule and destroy the Jews? I already know what you're going to say to this, but let's hear what you have to say.
First of all, I'm not the one that says that the Jews should come back. God is the one who says that in his own word.
True.
You know, if you read Ezekiel 30, first of all, let's make it very clear. The thing that God said that is profanity that Jewish people commit when they're away is the fact that they're away, is the fact that nations will look at them and say, aren't you God's people? Why are you not there in the land that he has for you? So that alone, I think, tells you that the will of God is, yes, at times when Israel was punished, they were away, but always he made sure to bring them back. If it wasn't so, we wouldn't be here today. Okay, so first of all, I believe it's the will of God and not just my own opinion. Second, I believe that the Antichrist is going to rule the whole world. So it has nothing to do with where he's going to rule from when he's ruling the whole world. Third, I believe that before he will rule the world, we're first going to go through a situation where Jewish people will be hunted all over the world, which will cause them to move, and it will be so bad at to the point that the enemy will be emboldened to come against Israel, and there is no place safer for the Jewish people than to be in Israel during the Ezekiel War. If you really think about it, in the Ezekiel War, our enemies will be defeated right before our very eyes, not even through our own forces or our own military might. So I invite every single Jew to come to Israel, buy a piece of land, build a house, and watch God in action. Okay? Watch him in action.
Front row seat.
There you go.
What's the price of real estate?
Well, price of real estate, again, it's supply and demand.
California, right?
Yeah. Well, we have limited space. That's why Judea and Samaria, I believe Gaza also should be inhabited by Jewish people. First of all, Gaza was Jewish. I don't know if you know that. People don't even know that in the late 1800s, there was a Jewish community in Gaza and a Christian community in Gaza. People don't even know that most of the Palestinians moved to Gaza after Jews were already there. They don't even know that biblically, yes, the Philistines were there, but it was originally territory given to the tribes of Israel that the Philistines took from them. Yeah, the Philistines were the invaders. So the point is, even settling Gaza by Jews is biblical, legal, and justified. And I think if you add the Golan that we have and Judea and Samaria and even parts of Gaza that we already anyway control right now, there is a good portion of land. They need to come.
Yeah.
We've got the space. We need them to be here. They'll be safe.
Yeah, even the Negev, which Ben-Gurion was promoting, like the Negev is about the same as Arizona. I mean, there's tons of space there too if they chose to make more communities. So are you ready, Pastor Barry, for a real tough one? You ready to tackle the next one?
All right, fire away, Mike.
From Bjorn. Bjorn, I don't know where you're from. Maybe you're Scandinavian. I don't know, that's a Scandinavian name, but Bjorn is asking, in Ezekiel, they burn weapons for 7 years. But our weapons are made of iron. Is this war at the end of the thousand-year kingdom? What kind of weapons are these? How are they going to be burned? When is this going to happen? What can you do to solve this puzzle, Pastor Barry?
Well, we do know that this takes place at the end of the Ezekiel War. It's not at the end of the tribulation. You know, and a lot of people get confused about this issue. But, Mike, we have to remember that when you consider what happens at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there are people from all over the world that are fighting against the Lord, and he just destroys them. I mean, there's no description of an ongoing battle. He just wipes them out instantaneously and globally. And, you know, when you look at what happens at the end of the Ezekiel War, and for some reason, the King James Version is the only one that mentions that there are all but 1/6 of the invading armies and peoples that are destroyed by God as the outcome of the Ezekiel War. So, you know, I don't know exactly what this phrase represents, you know, and I think people like Chuck Missler was talking about the fact that the shelf life of a nuclear weapon or warhead is 7 years, and it could be nuclear power and all these different offerings. And, you know, it seems to be, you know, illogical to say that they're going to burn rifle stocks made of walnut or whatever other wood ancient or antiquated weaponry was made out of. But what we do know is what the Bible says is going to happen. And the how, I don't have an answer to that, but we do know it's going to last most likely into the millennial reign of Christ, since it is at the end of the Ezekiel War. So, you know, that's all I got on that, Mike.
Yeah, there's a lot of unanswered questions, and this is a really tough one. Amir, anything to add on that before we go on to the next?
Yeah. Again, I'm inviting everyone to move to Israel and to watch how it happens, and then you'll have all the answers.
Realestate.com, sales on the negative.
No, I'm not selling anything. I'm just, even if you come and don't buy, just rent, who cares? All I'm saying is that there is a great value of being here and seeing with your very eyes what God is doing. I'm telling you, Mike, this is a miracle. This country is a miracle. This nation is a miracle. Our survival is a miracle. We're thriving. It's a miracle. We defeat our enemies. It's a miracle. We multiply. I don't know if you know that. We are the fastest growing, demographically, the fastest growing population in the Western world.
Right. I actually didn't
yes,
know that.
People don't understand how much we are so miraculously existing here in a way that it's hard to imagine that you cannot see God in it. Look, it's not us. It's not us. It's God in it. And why? Because God has a plan. He did not bring us over here to destroy us. He did not. He is the same God that said through the prophet Jeremiah a second before he kicked them out of the land, I have a good word for you.
Yeah.
I have a plan for you, a plan of future and hope, not to destroy you. And when you serve your time in diaspora, I'm bringing you back. And it's a done deal. In other words, God has a plan. It's the time, it's up to him. He determines. If it's a set time, he'll tell us exactly how long it's going to be. And when that happens, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. And the birth of this nation is not the act of politicians, and it has nothing to do with the Holocaust. Remember, the Zionist movement began way before the Holocaust, in the late 1800s.
That's true.
There were already, the Holocaust may have expedited it, but it's not the one that caused the Jewish people to understand that they need to go back to the land, their ancestral homeland. Zionism is the single most biblical thing. Zion is mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. God says he dwells in Zion. God said this is where his name is. He says he's going to bring us back to Zion. It's him. It's about his name. It's about his reputation. It's about his plan, his word. And we're here as a proof that he is in business of fulfilling his promises. And any Christian that suggests that the modern state of Israel is not a fulfillment of Bible prophecy and it's not part of God's plan, then he needs, the burden of proof is on him to explain how come we survived that long? How come we're still here when nothing makes sense? Do you know, Mike, that most of the early wars of Israel since 1948 cannot be taught in military schools because there's too many miracles there.
Miracles.
That armies, yes, when it's a miraculous victory.
Phenomena, yeah. Yeah.
So instead of coming against it, you have to celebrate it.
Yeah, it's so amazing, isn't it? The language was revived. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls precisely at the time the state was born to put credibility to the word.
Yep.
What you said about the 1800s with all of the Zion Congresses, the country came together to a world superpower.
Yeah.
You got me excited, Amir.
But you know, that's how the enemy works this way, Mike. The enemy works this way. The enemy turned the word Zionist into a cuss word. The enemy turning people against Jews, against Israel, against everything that is related to what God is doing, the enemy is twisting it and turning it into something that you should be ashamed of, that you should not mention, that you should not stand by, that you should not embrace. No, we are to embrace Zionism because God is Zionist. We are to not be ashamed of us being Jewish people because that's what God is. God is using them to tell the whole world, look what I'm doing
with
them.
God is a Zionist.
Yes,
he commanded
Israel is the insurance policy. for the Gentile world to know that he's in the business of fulfilling his promises. And so,
again, this is pretty exciting.
Don't fight it. Celebrate it.
Yeah. Yeah. Pastor Barry, join the celebration. You were about to say something.
Yeah. As you were talking, I couldn't help but think of Isaiah 5:20, where the Lord pronounces woes over those who call good evil and evil good. And the reality is God honoring his word, God bringing back his chosen people into their national homeland that was established through unconditional eternal covenant, that it's a good thing because God was doing it for his glory. And I think what you said needs to be heard today, because God said, if you take what is good and you start calling it evil, like the return of the Jews to their national homeland, you start calling that evil, woes await you. And this is a very, I think, strong warning from the Lord to make sure that we are on the same page as his scripture. Yes. And sadly, much of those who say they are Christians today are anti-Semitic and hate the Jews and are pro-Palestinian and all the other things that we're seeing happening today. And, you know, you can be for Israel and not hate other people and not hate the Palestinians and want them to come to know Christ. I mean, that's completely possible. And one is not to the exclusion of the other. If you love Israel, that doesn't mean that you hate other people, as seems to be the application or implication made by many today.
Yeah.
Well, we have 10 minutes left. I think we can do one more question.
Yeah.
I already know what you guys are going to say to this. This is Catherine's question. We're talking about anti-Semitism and how the devil twists the minds. And we've talked about how UN stands for United Nothing or Unnecessary. But here's the question, gentlemen. What is preventing the UN and global leaders from calling an emergency meeting to unapologetically and forcefully condemn the anti-Semitic atrocities happening everywhere around the world? And your opening statement, Amir, with the terror attack in Australia, this is just one of so many that's coming down the pipeline. Why the cowardly silence? Why? This is so offensive, these terror attacks on such a global scale. It should make people furious. It should make people, the UN should be furious, Amir. Why?
The UN,
aren't they?
The UN is the most hypocritical body in the entire world.
Oh, wow.
By the way, I can also tell you that what they tell us behind closed doors is different than what they say publicly. Most of them, by the way. And that tells you how hypocritical they are. Because to the world, they will say one thing, but to us privately, they will say another thing. The UN, from day one, Israel learned that. The UN stands for United Nothing or Unnecessary. You know, the first prime minister of Israel, David Ben-Gurion, used the term UN, shmum. It's like UN shmuem. It's something like that. It's like so irrelevant, so corrupt,
worthless,
and so toxic. And most of the UN countries, member countries, are not even democracies. They lecture us, and they're tyrannies, most of them. And they're so corrupt, and they're so, and it's interesting, the UN is the biggest engine for globalism. The UN is the biggest engine for woke mentality. The UN is the biggest engine for, you know, everything you can see that is bad for us. It's amazing. It's amazing. So trust me, the last body I need approval from and I need a condemnation from is the United Nothing, is the UN.
Yeah.
I don't need them.
Yeah.
They are so irrelevant. They are so, again, they're corrupt and hypocritical. We don't even, honestly, they're nothing for us. All they do, look, we proved it from day one. Gaza, much of the radicalization of the Gazan children is thanks to the United Nations sponsored schools in Gaza. The UN is the, yes, the UN was the biggest engine to supply food and medicine to Hamas during the war. It's so corrupt. It's so anti-Semitic. It's so diabolic. that the last thing I expect them to do is to do the right thing, okay? But governments should do the right thing. Governments are the ones that received the authority from God to use the sword against evil, as Romans 13 says. It's government that are the agents of, you know, to discipline the evildoers. And so I don't put my trust in the UN, but I expect governments to. And what we see that in many countries, people understand. They wake up to the reality that governments needs to change if they're not serving their own people. Look at what's going on in South America. One country after another, Chile, they just voted a conservative government yesterday. Half of South America flipped from left to right, to conservative right. Half. Why? Because the woke mentality and the progressive left mentality failed to take care of their own people. So, and the funny thing is, as soon as they flip, they go and sign agreements with Israel, they move embassies to Jerusalem, they want to have friendship with us, because that's when they start doing the right thing. So UN, I'm not sure, but I think government should do the right thing.
So unified nonsense is their new name, I guess. Pastor Barry, anything to add on that before we'll probably close with your thoughts? And then, any thoughts on United?
Yeah, Mike, I think, the short answer is anti-Semites don't condemn anti-Semites. You know, if we look back to recent history, you've got double-digit United Nations resolutions against Israel and silence about North Korea, silence about China, silence about the atrocities in Iran. And it's just anti-Semitic. There's no other way to look at it. And so I, like Amir, would expect nothing favorable towards the nation of Israel to come out of the UN. And, again, I think it's been alluded to earlier in our conversation today, this is demonic. And they are without question in opposition to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah. And therefore, they're against the church. They're against anything that is in a relationship with the true and living God, and therefore their inspiration is not of him, but it is of the devil. Yeah. And, all anti-Semitism is demonic. There's no question about it. The boycott, divest, and sanction movement is of the devil. All these things are inspired of the dragon that's recorded in Revelation chapter 13. And it's all mental and ideological and spiritual preparation for what's going to happen during the tribulation. Yeah. When the whole world gathers against the nation of Israel, and we are very close to that becoming a reality. And thankfully, Mike, one of the necessities for that to happen is that we as born-again Christians have to be removed, and then and only then can the Antichrist rise to power.
I'm sorry we're out of time. I wanted to say one thing before we close, and that is that, my friend, if you value this content and all the Behold Israel content and the projects that we have planned and the speaking events and all of the things that we do, this is the year-end time where we're asking for help to fuel and seed next year. So if the Lord leads you, go on over to beholdisrael.org, click that donate button, and we will see what the Lord does. Amir, I'm going to put it back to you now. That's all the time we have for questions.
Yeah. So beholdisrael.org is not just the way to find who we are and what we do, but it's also the safest way to donate. But also, it's the best way to find out where we speak when we travel around the world and make sure you sign up. For example, Pastor Barry and I will be in the Philippines, we'll be in Hong Kong, I'll be in Japan, we'll be traveling also in other parts of the world, and also in America, there's different events, such as Proximity Conference that we're going to have in March. So for all of those events, you can find them on our website at the Teaching Around the World, and you can find a button there to sign up. And again, do not fall in the trap of some people asking for money on our behalf when they speak to you privately, because these are scammers. The only best way and the safest way to donate is through our website, beholdisrael.org. I also want to remind people that Pastor Barry and I wrote a book about questions and answers in regards to Bible prophecy, and it's called Bible Prophecy, The Essentials. And we also want to thank you for the great success of the launching of our latest book, the latest devotional, until he comes.
Yeah.
We saw amazing numbers, and it became the number one bestseller of Publishers Weekly, which is known to be the Bible of the publishing community in America and around the world. And we want to thank you. We see it already in big stores on the shelves of Hobby Lobby, of Barnes & Noble, of Target. And that's why we ask you to pre-order that in, you know, before, because now those big stores noticed it and they keep it. And we have so many good feedbacks from people already. But again, that's a devotional. You read a page per day. So again, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Barry. Do you have last remarks you want to say?
Yeah, I do. If you are interested in going to Israel and you're not a Jew, or even if you are, we've got a trip coming up next April and would love to have you join us. And it will be April 15 to 23. It will be in the land where Jesus walked, hitting the wonderful sites that remind us of the truths of God's word. So I encourage you, if you'd like to sign up, got a QR code there you can scan and sign up there. And you can get more information at our website, calvarycoc.org.
Perfect. So I want to thank you, Pastor Barry. Thank you, Pastor Mike Golay. I want to thank everyone for watching. Please share. Please subscribe to our YouTube channels. Please like, please comment, so the algorithm will create engagement and it will spread this important Q&A to as many people as possible. Thank you.
Amen.
God bless you. And shalom from Israel, from America, to all of you all around the world.